You may be seated. It's good to be here in Spartan, Nevada. The reason I can say that, for you and I, we made friends is because of this application. Just enjoy a good spirit and a good feeling of God present this morning in our prayer time and during prayer. God is so good. You know, you could be miles from home, and yet God is still good. You can be next door neighbors, and God is still good. You can be in the presence of God's people in God's house, and God is still good.
Amen. Amen.
So thank you very, very much, Brother. This is renewing, treating us so very, very well. You had a very close relationship, as your pastor has said. Been good. We took him to the middle of nowhere when they came up to Canada for a visit. Where they had bears on the doorstep and sniffing out the windows. And he busted his trailer and sent him back with memories. And so her putting her teeth through her gums and getting all beat up. Canadian style.
Jimmy?
Got on this horse named Jimmy, and I'll tell you what, I've never got on a horse since. They tightened the stirrups on my saddle too high or low or whatever it was. Anyhow, I was second base and went home soprano. And then they had to spin my tickets a horn on the saddle. I've done tore that thing off. I busted that horn, and he looks, he goes, "You broke the horn on that saddle." I said, "You told me that horse was calm and mellow." He was used to being a lead horse. And so when the horses took off, he said, "Well, just pull on the reins and tell him to slow down." Now when the other horses took off, he took off with him, wanted to get in front of him. And I'm yelling and screaming, and I didn't know horses did this, and I hope this isn't bad to say, but anyhow, I pulled on his reins, and he took a big gulp and went, and he spit up in the air and spit in my face. I'm thinking, "You're spitting on me, you dumb horse." And I pulled on him, and then he spit on me. He's going to wear that bridle for the back of his back. And he still wouldn't slow down. So I don't horse ride anymore. I haven't been back to Bracewell Wilderness Resort. I haven't been back to Bracewell Wilderness Resort ever again. But they still had us come back. Yeah. They let us in Nevada, and it wasn't guards at the border telling us to turn around and go home. Amen. But it's so good to be here. It's so beautiful. We had nice weather. Normally we're in snow and leaving, and I think I'm going to be probably one of the only vehicles in Nevada, California, when we go see our son with studded tires. So just in case the pavement gets too hot, we need to hang on. It's good to be here, good to be in the presence of the Lord. Thank Brother and Sister Newman for the beautiful hotel. And the room is just unreal. I looked and I thought, wow, it's awesome. Maybe I better phone the White House and let them know that I just take my messages. I didn't realize it was going to be so pretty. All right, so just if you don't mind, this morning I'm going to just take a little bit of time. He said as long as I'm done before 4 o'clock, when prayer starts at 5, we should be okay. So just bear with me. I want to set a foundation, greet you in Jesus' name, and just look forward to God doing the work. I often pray, let that word go forth and let it not return void, but let it accomplish what it said. God has a reason for every message, for every ministry, for every speaker, for everything. Yes. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray. Jesus, I thank you today for the privilege we have to gather together, to be together. As for God, that you talk to us this morning, speak to our hearts and our spirits today. Allow that Holy Ghost, God, to be strong in us. Our ears to hear and our hearts to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a study of human behaviors that was conducted in the city of Buffalo, New York, in concerns to people's awareness and the subsequent response to that of imminent or pending disaster. And the finding of the study concluded how that in view of people's concern as well as their act of response to such disaster warnings as being personally alarming. For the most part, for people, many were not alarmed and many did not respond. It was concluded how that a number of factors, including complacency and apathy, were to be blamed for citizens' failures to heed disaster warnings. Also, they had the school department of management. They also did a study in sciences and systems. And they studied a number of post-disaster reports to assess why some people refused to evacuate in the face of warnings about imminent tornadoes, hurricanes, and other emergency situations. What they had found was how that past personal experience of riding out the storms is what could lead people to feel complacent, even when receiving emergency warnings. On the other hand, previous warnings that proved to be false also result in people's apathetic responses when another warning occurred. Heard it before. People lack the awareness about really how serious their situation or that disaster really was. And when the warning came, they took no heed. It was April in 1912 when a man by the name of Cyril Evans was working as a telegraph operator on board of the SS California on a voyage across the Atlantic. On the night of April the 14th, 1912, the captain of the California, Stanley Lord, brought the ship to a halt as it had entered into a wide ice field with many large icebergs. Stan came into the wireless operator's room and ordered Evans to warn other ships in the area of this ice. Evans proceeded to do that, just that, and sending out wireless warnings to other ships in the area that were approaching this ice. In the wireless room aboard the Titanic, operators Jack Phillip and Harold Bride were trying to get through a backlog of private messages were sent from the ship to the United States, the destination of the Titanic on her maiden voyage. Phillips received Evans' ice warnings message, but because the California was so close to the Titanic and his headset was turned up to full power, he almost blew the headset right off of Phillips' head. An angry Phillips then told him to get off, and because of this, Phillips never passed on the ice warning to the bridge or to the ship's captain. Evans had felt he had done what he was ordered to do, and he'd switched off his radio, and he went to bed. A short time later, the Titanic, heading at full steam, went towards America, and he came upon the ice that Evans had tried to warn him about. As a result, the Titanic struck an iceberg, and it sank. The loss of his arrow was over 1,500 lives. And finally this morning, in the year 2010, an earthquake of terrifying proportions had hit the Republic of Haiti. Thousands were killed, and those whose villages were annihilated, and the capital turned into a wasteland of ruins and suffering. For geologist Claude Prepetti, it was a validation of the worst possible kind. Because since 1998, researchers have been predicting a major earthquake in that region. And at some point in time, it was going to occur. But with such a vague prediction, it almost was understandable that officials ignored them. But as for Claude Prepetti, it was he who concluded this. His research became frighteningly relevant. The quake, Claude was convinced, would hit Haiti the worst, with a number of illegally constructed buildings in Port-au-Prince, in turn, would turn this capital city into a vast cemetery. Over the course of a frantic year, Claude wrote papers on the subject. He also spoke before an international audience, and he contacted government officials directly, but they simply didn't listen. When they could have been spending money to tear down the many unstable buildings, they could have constructed earthquake-proof ones. What they did instead was they blew their budget on expensive 4x4s that they could cruise around in. But it was on January the 12th of 2010 that the inevitable happened. The earthquake struck just as it had been predicted. Turn, if you would, please, in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter Verse number 13 of Genesis chapter 6 says, "And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without pitch." Verse number 17. "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verses 37 through 39. The words of Jesus in the book of Matthew says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." This morning I want to preach to you a message that I have titled, "It Wasn't Raining When Noah Built the Ark." It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Warning, warning, danger ahead. Severe storm watch. Loss of life imminent if the warnings are not heeded. You know what? That's just another scare tactic of the media. Yeah, when are they going to learn that we can't be scared? I'm not buying that. And as they begin to laugh, "Dad, Mom, the dam just broke 3 miles away. Honey, the basement's flooding and the car is floating down the front road in the street. Wow, did you see that roof? It just got tore right off that building. It looks like a house of matchsticks. Hey, Noah, what's rain? I think that's funny. You're building this big boat because God's going to cause it to rain?" Today, as a mass of people, more and more on a daily basis, they're becoming what I would call desensitized in view of tragedies, whether or not it involves the loss of human lives. It's really no longer a big deal. You look on, you look at social media, you look at movies, media, video games, magazines, and the likes. They do their best to cause people as a whole to view possible danger and such warnings by them casting their concern as well as any sense of alarm to the wind.
Yeah, yeah.
You hear it, you see it, you listen to it, people talk about it, but nothing really happens. Nobody really takes a concern. You know, I don't think it's going to happen to us. It won't happen here. But I believe in view of the stark reality of disasters, I'm afraid to tell you today, church, that it does happen, it will happen, and it can happen. Yep. It's not going to happen to me. It's not going to come nigh my dwelling. It won't happen in our neck of the woods. It's not going to happen in our city. Things like that don't happen. I've made a joke even in Williams Lake a time or two. They talk about an earthquake on the west coast down in the Vancouver area. We're about 5.5, 6 hours north of Vancouver. I said, well, if they have an earthquake and a tsunami, if it floods us, welcome to Noah's Day. 6 hours and mountain passes away. It is not going to happen to us. I believe we're living in a world where the false recesses of their minds, people appear to have this belief that disaster or devastation or any one of life's sudden perils will never come nigh to them. When it comes to God also, to the things of God in view of people's eternity, well, I believe that same mode of deception is what tends to control people's minds. You know, God's love, isn't he? I mean, you can't tell me that God's just going to cast a poor soul like mine into a devil's hell. I mean, he's not going to come and destroy me. He cares about me, right? But God has such writers as Peter record the words as is written in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 2, looking at verse numbers 1 through 6. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even shall there be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their promiscuous ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." The Bible goes on to say that says, "For God, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved into judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto all that after should live ungodly." But it wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. I believe in these ensuing end times that God's call for his church is to be ready. It is for his people, the people of God, to prepare.
Yeah.
And if you're not in the church, or if you're one that's looking at coming into the church, or you've been in the church for a long time, in the day and the hour in which we live and are living in, a complacent, I don't care attitude is the last thing you want your mind and your heart to be resting upon.
Amen. Yeah.
When you look in the scriptures and you look about us, and this is really what spurred the thought in my mind, as looking around and you're hearing all over the place tsunamis, earthquakes, tornadoes, devastation, destruction, things are going bad. And I was telling my church, I said, you know, we live in such a quiet little hamlet town. There's nothing ever happens here. Everything goes on as a normal every day. But warning signs, I believe, prophetic fulfillments are unfolding before our very eyes. The message to the whosoever will is being preached. The call and the cry is going out to the world filled with people that are unaware, shall I say, not only of the imminent danger that is before them, but people seem to be unaware of the fact that they're, that you're, that our eternity and its arrival rests not too far beyond that distant horizon.
Yes.
It's right there.
It's right there.
You got to get ready. You got to get in the church. You don't want to delay. You got to quit playing with sin. You got to stop, and you got to take an inventory of your life and where it is that you are heading. You got to be careful. You got to listen. I wish you'd just turn up your hearing aids, and I wish you would just get your senses right and you hear what I'm telling you. And I believe that's what was going on in Noah's day.
Yeah.
I wish you'd listen to me. God's going to destroy the earth with water. But no, it wasn't raining.
Uh-huh.
It wasn't raining when you're building the ark.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Imminent danger wasn't nigh our dwelling. Everything seemed to be going along fine. But then it was like suddenly. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. This is what the Bible says. Says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." I don't want to cross people's theology, but from my studies and my reading, in Noah's day, rain as we know it didn't happen.
Right.
My Bible says God watered the ground with the dew thereof.
Right.
I don't see anywhere where they had thunderstorms and rainstorms. And I knew that they brought rain with Ahab, and it rained down at that time of the day. But in Noah's day, it wasn't the same.
So people took no serious heed to the words that Noah was preaching, but everything changed when the Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 7 in the second portion of the 16th verse that God shut him in. They didn't have a rope, a cable, a chain. They stood there, and I believe on that very day, and this is my mind and my thought, I believe that Noah and his family, when God said, get in the ark, all the animals said, come, get in the ark, and they stood there going like this, come on, get in the ark, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. I like your boat. Where are you going to take it fishing? Get in the ark.
Yeah.
Come on. But the Bible says, and God shut, suddenly that door started to close. Suddenly reality, I believe, in the people that were about them started to get the stark reality that door's going to shut. And so funny was no longer funny. Being scared was not just a figment of your imagination, because then sudden tragedy and sudden destruction, mass devastation, and loss of thousands of human lives resulted. But the warning signs were given, and the warning signs came. See, Paul writes in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked.
Yeah.
For whatsoever man shall sow, that shall he also reap. You sow to your flesh, you're going to reap of your flesh corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit life everlasting. Well, it wasn't raining in Noah's day. Jesus hasn't come. I've been in the church tomorrow, the 14th of November, will be 34 years living for God in the church. August was my 34th wedding anniversary of marriage, and November the 14th will be our 34th year of anniversary in the church. And I can tell you, church, as a saint of God in the beginning, as a minister I've heard preached and preached, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming back for his church. And I remember hitting the altar and just feeling conviction strike me, and making my way up in the front, turning around in my seat and sticking my head down and saying, God, I gotta be right. I gotta be ready. You know, and yet 34 years, and there's others in the church been along 34, 44, 54, 60 years. They've been around a long, long time. And I can tell you, I heard that Jesus is coming again.
Yes.
It's been an estimated 2,000 plus years since Jesus came, since he's ministered and was crucified, rose again. But I believe he left us a warning sign. He said to the coming generations, you need to get ready. You need to be ready for an hour when you think not, I'm going to return.
Yes.
But people continue to do what they want and flaunt their sins before God's face, and they continue to be complacent and be apathetic and just go about their daily lives and getting their things and their possessions, and everything's going well. So going to church, being ready to meet your eternity, well, that's a non-important issue. I've been in the church for years. Everything's going to be fine. I'm a professional Pentecostal. I know exactly what I've got to do, how to do it, and when to do it. I don't need to pray. I don't need to be faithful. And by the way, let me throw this in there. I think faithfulness is one of the greatest rewards you're going to be rewarded in heaven for.
Yes.
Faithfulness beyond everything. I think God is going to be really specially favored to the faithful, pardon me. Faithfulness, number one. I don't think there's any rush in my mind of making a decision, ensuring that things are right with me and God. I got time. Matthew, if you would turn there with me to Matthew chapter 25. I've got time. You got time today? I've got time. Matthew chapter 25, very familiar portion of Scripture. Beginning of verse number 1, it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish, and they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them.
Yeah.
But the wise took oil in their lamps, in their vessels, pardon me, with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready. Look at your neighbor. Are you ready?
Ready.
And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, to those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. But you know, preacher, I just don't believe it that way. I mean, I don't really think that there's any kind of hurry. I don't think there's need to be alarmed or there's cause for an alarm. But remember this. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. And yet an estimated 100 to 120 years later, even though there were likely those, and I believe this with all my heart, I believe they stopped and they helped Noah to build that ark. They got on there and they got into the ship and they were building it together, the big boat, the ark, and they were putting things up. And yes, Noah, God's coming back. I'm with you. I'm with you. And for whatever reason, they fell away in 120 years. The Bible says that few souls, that is eight to be exact, were saved when God shut the door and the floods came and destroyed all that were in outside, pardon me, of the ark. He destroyed it.
Yeah.
They were there with me. Preacher, I'm never going to leave church. You know, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, persecution, famine, distress, nakedness, perils. What's going to stop me from coming to church? You know, the pastor's going to offend me. He's going to get up there and preach a message, and he's going to spike my heart of conviction, and I'm going to feel sorry for it and get mad at him because he started preaching rape. What's going to separate us from God? What's going to get us away?
All right. Yeah.
I'm in the church for the long haul. I'm reading to the end. And the Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Doesn't say, come in, get along, and get out, and you're going to be saved. It says, whoever endures to the end. I'm going to be in church, preacher. I'm going to pay my tithe. I'm going to be faithful to you. Do everything I can. I'm going to be in the church, and something happens, and along the way, just like in Noah's day, offenses come, and things happen, and people leave, and I'll never forget, as a young man, we came into the church, and there was this couple there. I looked at this young man, and I know idol worship for people, it's a wrong thing to do, but I looked up to him. He really meant a lot to me and his family. This guy, he could sing, and he was talented. He was our youth leader. He was really a special guy. He was like, and I was going, oh man, it's just, you know, I mean, I went in the church for 3 months, and his name was Russell, and I thought, I want to be just like him. I want to be faithful and talented, and I could at least be faithful. Anyhow, I want to do the things that this guy can do. And it wasn't even a year or some later, he had some tempestuous and tumultuous times with his family, and his family left the church, and we went to a gentleman that we worked on together. We were both young. I was only 22, maybe 23 years old. I'm 56 now. And I went to his house, and I'll tell you, gentlemen, the most hardest thing I ever faced in my life. I came over, and I looked him in the eye, and he looked at me, and you know what he said? He says, I'm out of here. I'm leaving the church. I'm walking out on God. I've been offended. That preacher's offended me. And I looked at him, I thought, Russell, I'm young just like you. What do you mean you're leaving the church? Where else can you go? Isn't that what Peter said? You got the words of eternal life. Where else can I go? And I looked at him, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. I was so shocked that a man that was an anchor and a rock and an example and a young man, and he was nice looking and a beautiful family. And he looked at me, and his eyes were kind of gone crazy. And he said, I'm walking up. And I thought, who could be saved? If Russell's going to walk out on it, who can be saved? How can you walk out on God?
Sure.
Yeah. Building that ark. What do you mean you don't want to get in the ark? And Noah, the preacher of righteousness, went out and told him, God's coming back, and he's going to do this, and it's going to rain. And they pitched it within and without pitch, and this is how they built it, and all the things about the ark and all the description. But in the last day of that time, some 120 years later, eight got in the ark.